Bill, there we go. Glad to have you with us, and it's been such a long time since we've seen you, and it's just always nice to have you when you can be here with us. Glad to have you with us. And what is it, Luke? Is that the name, Luke? Got a chance to meet him before service this morning. Glad to have you with us. Hope you'll come again and worship with us again. It's a beautiful fall day. It's so nice seeing the colors are so beautiful out and vibrant. I hope everybody's had a chance to just get out, even if it's just around Barrett and in our area here. Man, it's a color tour all of its own. It's just beautiful. I don't know if you've noticed as much as I have, but it just seems like this year the colors are brighter. There's more reds. There's more yellows. You know, in other years it just seems like, yeah, we got a bunch of yellow trees out there. You know, and it's, yeah, it's color. I guess it's better than green, but from a Michigan fan's perspective, that anything's better than green, right? But this year there's just greens and there's yellows and reds and oranges and the reds are not just red, they're wine red, they're burgundy red, they're just all kinds of variations of red, and it's just beautiful. God's creation, man. If none of us had seen what God was about to create, and we were and God just had a big suggestion box for what should I include in this creation I'm going to create, none of us would ever have come up with anything so beautiful as what God has created. Amen. I mean, my goodness, what a beautiful creation. And coming up with geese that know exactly when to come back home in the spring and in the fall, and when to go south in the fall and the winter, and knowing how to fly in formation and how to support one another as they do, and all these magnificent things that God does. And David said it's a fool that looks around about them and say that there is no God. It's just amazing, that somebody would ever even think that. God has done amazing. I don't know. I'm sure everybody here has heard of the Heimlich maneuver. You see somebody that's choking or something, and they try to swallow a whole ham sandwich at once, and they get that clot in there someplace, and you got to come to the rescue. You got to apply that Heimlich maneuver. Well, that maneuver, so whatever, was developed by a fellow by the name of Dr. Henry Heimlich, and as I understand it, he's from down around Cincinnati, Ohio. I don't know if you knew that or not, Tim. Down that way. Dr. Henry Heimlich is 96 years old, or was at the time when I got this information. And even though he developed that maneuver, he never actually had an opportunity to apply it in a real life situation, in an emergency situation. It seems that USA Today wrote an article about not too long ago, talking about the first time that Dr. Heimlich got a chance to actually apply his maneuver. Here's what it said. It says, when he heard that a resident was choking, Perry Gaines, maitre d' at the Dupree House dining room, ran toward the table. Gaines has been trained in the Heimlich maneuver and has performed it at least twice in the two years that he's worked at the senior living facility here. When Gaines arrived at the table, who was already there but Dr. Henry Heimlich? He beat him to it. The 96-year-old resident who invented the famous technique for clearing a blocked airway was standing behind the woman ready to perform the maneuver. Patty Riss, 87, of Cincinnati, was choking on a piece of hamburger when Dr. Henry Heimlich performed his namesake maneuver on her to dislodge this piece of hamburger. Monday's incident was the first time that Heimlich, who has demonstrated the maneuver countless times since inventing it in 1974, he'd had a chance to use it to stop someone from choking, he said. See, Dr. Heimlich has taught and prepared others to save lives for over 40 years. But at 96, he was finally getting the chance to apply it himself. Afterward, in a telephone interview, Heimlich said this. He said, When I used it and she recovered quickly, it made me appreciate how wonderful it has been to be able to save all those lives. So you never know when all the training and the preparation is going to come to the point where it gets able to be used, when you're called upon, it's time to pay off. See, that's why the Apostle Peter exhorts us to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. We need to always be at the ready, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You know, maybe you're one of those who love the gospel and have looked for opportunities to share your faith and lead others to a saving knowledge in Christ, but with very little fruit. You kind of go along through your life and you think, When's that big opportunity going to come? When, you know, I'm just waiting to share my faith. Just waiting for somebody to come up and say, can you tell me how you became a Christian? And it just never happens. See, the important thing is to be faithful, to be prepared, and to be willing. You never know when God is going to call upon you to save a life. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Just two simple verses here. We're going to kind of come in a little bit in the middle of the verse 15, where Peter says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. For those that come on Wednesday nights, we were talking about this. I gave you a little preview of what was to come. We were talking about the fact that, you know, when we share the love of Jesus, when we share God's word with others, you know, we have to be careful, don't we, as Christians, that we're not ramming it down their throat, right? That we're not that we're not, you know, telling them, you know, I'm a Christian and God's been leading me all this time, and you know, if you don't get your act together, you know, there's a hot place just waiting for you. You know, no, that's not how we share the love of Jesus, is it? No, we need to always be ready to make that defense and give an account for the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness and with reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So, go ahead, ask me, come on, go ahead, I've got the answer. Come on, you remember those days when you were sitting in the classroom and you knew the answer and you're just waiting for the teacher to call on you? Come on, I'm ready. Just ask me, come on. You're sitting there in that classroom and you're on the edge of your seat and you've got the answer. All you need is the question. Just ask the question. Kind of like Jeopardy, right? they ask the question first, or they give you the answer first, and then you're waiting for the question to come. You just love to blurt out the answer and have the teacher respond with the question. But then not only does she not ask, or not only does she ask the question, she calls on you. You're thinking, yes, thought you'd never ask. You were ready. You were ready, you were prepared. But I wonder, are we always this sure of ourselves? Are we always this ready and eager to spill out the answer for where or upon what is our hope built? Do we ever get caught off, you know, caught not thinking about that? Are we caught off guard? You're thinking to yourself, man, I wish I'd have been a little better prepared. There was a verse I could have quoted right here, but I just can't think of it right now. You know that I miss that quite often. Why do I have this joyful demeanor about me? Oh, you noticed? You noticed? Well, let me tell you about it. What makes you so sure about the future? Someone may ask. You have so much, that thing that you have so much hope in. This may be a good time to ask yourselves, or ourselves, that face in the mirror that you see every morning. Do you have any hope? Do we have hope? What, if anything, can keep us from anxiety in the face of a globally unstable economy, wars, the threat of death and dying, concern over relationships, world and national events, potential suffering? Kind of hard to say I've got great hope when you think about all that stuff, isn't it? You know, the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. That's a comforting concept, but there's so much to be anxious for. There's more than enough to be anxious for, isn't there? Just flip on the TV or jump on the internet, turn on the radio. I guarantee you it won't be long and you'll have plenty to be anxious about. They're all very anxious worthy foes, aren't they? Or are we simply given such instructions as a matter of self-discipline, sheer blind obedience? Grit your teeth, close your eyes, you know it's coming, take it like a man. Or a woman. So adversity comes along and it ambushes you. It never seems to come when you're ready for it, when you're fully expecting it. It always seems to blindside you. A cloudburst in the midst of an otherwise sunny and perfect day. A day so perfect that you never even considered carrying an umbrella. It's that element of surprise. Takes us off guard. Quick, what's the capital of New Hampshire? Who's the 16th president? How did you ever forgive that person after what they did to you? You know the answer, but this isn't the sort of question people generally ask about. Not what most people truly want answers to. But in these cases of life crisis, adversity and sickness and death in the family, Satan asks you forcefully. See, it's not always other people that ask the question. Most of the time, it's that voice in your ear, that voice of doubt, that voice of conviction that's coming straight from the evil one. Quick, now what you going to do? Life's falling apart around you. What you so happy about now? Where's that Jesus now? Where's all that hope you've been bragging about? Who's going to bail you out of this one? Come on, what's your answer going to be? Anybody been there before? Anybody been there before in the midst of adversity? Satan's around just reminding you, well, where's Satan? Where's Jesus at? Where's he at? He's supposed to bail you out. All you got to do is whisper a little prayer and he's just going to make everything all better for you, right? You're a Christian. Everything's supposed to be roses and peaches for you, right? Maybe you haven't been there before, but I can tell you I have. Too many times to count, too recently to care to remember. Satan's equipped. His gun is always loaded. He's like the crack prosecuting attorney, ready at the helm for an aggressive cross-examination with questions designed to fluster and to confuse and to create disbelief. And Satan knows the Bible all too well. You know what? He knows it just as well as you do. Maybe better. And he'll use it to his best advantage, not worrying about whether it's being taken out of context or not. What about that ask, seek, and knock stuff? Jesus says all you got to do is pray when you got a problem or an adversity. He'll just sweep them all away, right? So where is he now? Where is he now? See, these aren't questions for you to ponder at your leisure. Good morning. Let me get back to you on that one later. See, these aren't questions asked by someone at large. These are questions that Satan prompts you to ask of yourself. They're not questions that require specific, detailed answers. Rather, they're questions or answers that rest upon an underlying foundational answer. And once you know that foundational answer for yourself, then it's always going to be the same answer no matter who's doing the asking. It becomes a rather matter-of-fact kind of answer. We only need to look at two verses previous to our text for Peter's foundational answer upon which supports the answer for our hope. Where's our hope come from? Well, let's back up to 1 Peter chapter 3, in chapter 3 to verses 10 through 12. And he starts out, he says, "For the one who desires life, to love, and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it." And here's the one that I've got bolded, verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Did you get that? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, is that enough to give you hope this morning? It should be. If your hope is in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, that right there should give you all the hope you should ever need in life. Verse 13 continues on. It says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation." In other translations, I think the NIV says, don't fear what they fear, what the evil people fear. Don't fear what those who are doing, who Peter is describing here, those who are doing evil. Don't fear what they fear. We don't have to fear what they fear. Because why? Because God's eyes are toward the righteous and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We're on the right side of the fence here, folks. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. See, we don't seem to have a problem with Jesus being our Savior. It's the Lord part that we so often struggle with. So Jesus apart from Lord of your life, and the rest of those questions become slam dunk answers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For I know whom I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." This is the New American Standard Version. "For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul here is saying, in spite of my suffering, I'm not going to stew and fret over it. So why, Paul? You're sitting in prison. What are you doing? What are you going to do now? What reason for hope could you possibly have? You've had it pretty rough. Shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, stoned. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. You read all about all the suffering that Paul went through. What kind of hope would all of that inspire? But Paul never let an opportunity pass him by to give an answer for the reason for his hope. "Paul, you've been through it all, man. Why keep putting yourself through this, through all that?" Well, he says to Timothy, I know who I believe in. He's the Lord of my life. Not just this life, but the life that goes way beyond this one. Eternal life. That's where my hope comes from. His answer was never any different than yours or mine must be. The gospel of Jesus Christ. There. That's not such a complicated answer, no, is it? Our answer is in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't, why would we go through confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, being baptized? I could take a shower at home. I could take a bath at home. Why would I go through all of that if it wasn't to be redeemed of my sins, to be a new creation in Jesus Christ, to be reconciled unto God? See, Paul met Jesus face to face on that road to Damascus. He learned of the good news from the primary source, not secondhand. He got it right straight from the, I hate to say, horse's mouth. I don't want to call Jesus a horse or anything, but that made him a witness. A martus in Greek. Acts 22:15, they use the same word, martus, is a witness, all of whom have heard the good news of the gospel, have believed it, been baptized into it, and trusted to redeem them, are also witnesses. Same word used. A witness must be ready to give their testimony when they take the stand and are grilled in cross-examination. Now, if they get up there to be cross-examined and they say, "Well, how do you know?" Well, I was talking to a guy that knew a guy that knew a guy, and he said that this is the way it was, well, his testimony ain't going to be worth a hill of beans, is it? But if that witness says, I know, I was there, I saw it firsthand, I talked to the man himself. Yes, I saw it. I heard it. I learned at the feet of the Savior. John 9, verse 1 says the story of Jesus, it tells the story of Jesus healing the blind man. They asked him, you know, they said, well, who healed you? And he said, well, it was Jesus. He pointed out Jesus. Well, is he God or is he this or is that? And he says, well, why don't you go ask him yourself? They kept after him. He says, well, maybe you want to worship him too. But all I know is he took mud, he put it on my eyes. I was blind before and now I see. What makes the testimony of the witness so effective? What makes him so powerful? The truth, right? Donald G. Barnhouse, a quote from him says, every man is a witness whether he wants to be or not. Whether he's telling the truth or he's not. The faith of those who hear it and follow it, or the actions of those who do not, who act against or contradict the truth. The opposite, untruths told by false witnesses, bring on calamity as God's wrath rains on those who choose to listen to and fashion their lives after untruth. So what's the reason for your hope this morning? Do you need a little while to think about it? Do you have to really stop and think about it hard? Maybe get out a book or two and think, let's see, what is the reason? Why am I got so much hope? Man, it's been a while. Is it something that you need to look up? Or maybe it's as simple as the hope that you have in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yes. And also as our Lord. So it's not so much about how quickly we can answer those who question us about our faith as it is about the depth of our faith. Knowing in whom we believe and trust to save us. And more importantly, declaring him both Savior and Lord of our lives. I remember I used to go to Gaither Trio concerts quite a lot when I was growing up. They used to have a concert every year, it seemed like, at Warner Auditorium at CMU, and I can remember Danny Gaither saying, Danny, or it might have been Bill. Anyways, he said he was introducing the song Something Beautiful. And it just came to him that, you know, if I was giving my whole life, if he died for me, then maybe I ought to give him my whole life, I guess it was. And it was just so matter of fact the way that he said it. You know, it left no room for debate. We need to not only accept what he has as far as being our Savior, saving our life, giving us redemption, we also need him to be the Lord and the Lord of our lives as well. in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you so much, Father. We can never glorify your name enough for what you've done for us in sending your Son into this world for us, loving us so much that you would send your only Son, and that he would love us, that he would come and give of his life. One who knew no sin became sin for us, to shed his blood on the cross for something he never did. Shed his perfect, sinless blood to cover our sin-stained lives so that we might have the hope of a life eternal. Father, we just praise you and thank you today for this wonderful hope that we have. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this hope, Lord. But we thank you that he can be our Lord and our guide in our lives. Father, this morning, if there is one here that doesn't know Jesus, that's never confessed their sins, repented of their sins, that's never completely been obedient in baptism for the remission of their sins, to receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would convict that person this morning. Put it on their heart. Help them, Lord, to be obedient this morning. That they could leave this place a different creature than they are today, that they came here as. They could go home a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.